So this past week, my wife and I were grabbing dinner at a local restaurant, and when we got there, I was so excited about the fact that we didn't have to wait in line. We got seated to our table right away, and as we sat down and started to look over the menu and place our order, we were noticing, both Jen and I were like, wow, man, we beat the crowd, because the place started filling up pretty quick. And before we knew it, almost every table was taken. There was this just like level of noise that was going on in the restaurant. And then there was this guy who definitely looked like an MC. He was holding a microphone and he said, "All right, welcome to Trivia Night." I didn't realize that we had mistakenly or unawarely, you know, we just kind of, that's not even a word, but how we just kind of showed up at some point to, like, we didn't expect that it was Trivia Night, but our server came by and she says, "Hey, you guys want to participate?" We kind of looked at each other and said, "Nah, we're okay." And we were like, "We're not going to play." And so we got to, you know, just sit there and we start listening. For one of the very early questions was along the lines of, "What is the component in blood that helps with clotting?" My wife, she's used to be a nurse. She just quickly, she goes, "Platelets." And I looked at her and I said, "I thought we weren't playing." And she goes, "Everybody knows that." I said, "Not everybody's a nurse, babe." And so, you know, we kind of just, we're sitting there, we're listening, questions are going off and everything. It wasn't tons of questions, but we were so thankful that when it was all over, that we really weren't playing, because we wouldn't have done very well. Have you ever been in those situations where these trivia questions come and it's like, "Oh, I think this would be a fun one to get," and then you kind of find out, you know what, I really don't know that answer. But it was fun to be there and to be kind of drawn in to a night of trivia. And I know that now that I threw out a question or two, you're just kind of feeling drawn in. So I've got a question for you. And it'll be helpful considering tomorrow. What's the distance between the earth and the sun? We have a rocket scientist in the room. No joke. 93 million miles is what somewhere, give or take a few feet, you know. But the idea is, like, you know, when you play trivia and when you hear some of these questions, in most cases, it's just like, "Oh, that's fun to know. It's interesting." You know, sometimes it's a little bit of bragging rights. But unless if you're going to be on a game show, most of those questions really are kind of just like trivial. But the reality is that life ain't no game show. And there are some questions that we have that we search for and that we long to know the answers, because we look around us and we're struggling with certain areas of our life, or we're trying to figure out, who is God, or how does he fit into what I see going on in my life, or how is it that I fit into what God is doing? And we have these questions about our faith. We have our questions about God. We have our questions about the world around us. And many times, it's not trivial questions. They're questions that we've got to find answers from. Now, that night at the restaurant, one of the rules that the MC shared with everyone was put your phones away. And that's because we all have access to tons and tons of information right at our fingertips, thanks to Google. And he says, if you're using your phone, that is cheating. But we have access to some answers to some deeper questions that you and I have. And it's not cheating when we go to God's Word. In fact, that's where we're going to come up with the best answers, the most complete answers for those hard-fought questions that are deep within us. And so a couple of weeks ago, we invited our church family. What questions are you struggling with? What questions are you wanting to have answered? Questions that you could ask God and we could help us all together understand. and answer some of those questions. I want to thank you for responding and letting us know. I mean, it was so cool just to get these responses. Now, we're not going to get to every question during this series, but what we were able to do is we kind of pulled them together in different categories or groupings. And we'll kind of work through some of these. Again, thank you for sharing your questions, for your vulnerability. And we want to just lean in. And my prayer is that through this series, we'll be able to answer some of these questions. And even more importantly, we'll all grow in our understanding of who God is and what it is that he's doing in the world around us and how we can relate to him and how do we make sense of some of the things that we just can't figure out on our own. So this morning, I want to encourage you to grab your Bible. Let's get into the Word. Let's open up to a book that's in the Old Testament by the name of Habakkuk. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this question. The question that we're going to examine this morning is, how do I reconcile what I see in the world with a loving God? This question shows up in a different form. Maybe it shows up like this. How is it possible that kids get cancer? What's up with that, God? Or maybe it's this question of like, how, God, is it possible that over 3 million kids die of starvation every year? Why aren't you doing something about it, God? Maybe it's this idea of like, God, do you see all of the pain and the heartache in the world around us? Why is it so that so much evil and violence continues to go unpunished, Lord? God, when are you going to do something about the abortion crisis in our country? When we ask these questions, what we're really wondering is, why is it that a loving God would allow bad things to happen to good people? And so it's questions like this that lead skeptics to kind of just come to the conclusion that there can't be a God. And the reason for that is if there is a loving God, he would never let the world end up in such a mess that it's in. But thankfully, God's word speaks to us and gives us some encouragement. And God speaks to a man by the name of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is this tiny little book that's found near the end of the Old Testament. If you got your Bible, open it up. And it's okay if you're using a hard copy and you need to go to the table of contents, go away. That'll happen, no problem. If you're using the app, you can just press on the button and it'll pop up for you. But here's what we know about the book of Habakkuk. He's this prophet that is there among the southern kingdom of the nation of Israel. In the history of Israel, there in the Old Testament, there came a time when the kingdom became divided. And in the northern kingdom, there were many people who were following one king. In the southern kingdom, there was a great group of people who were following another king. And that land space was called Judah. And Habakkuk was there in the southern kingdom there, living in the land of Judah. And everything that was going on around him and the nation of Israel, located there in Judah, was that they were experiencing incredible injustice and idolatry within their own people. The leadership, the nation's leaders, weren't doing anything about the injustice. And the people were consumed by idolatry that was going on so much that Habakkuk wants some answers. What's really cool about the book of Habakkuk is that as a prophet, he's the one prophet that does something completely different than all the other prophets that are contained in Scripture. A prophet was this individual whose their calling in life was that God chose them to be his spokesperson. In fact, what the prophet would do is he would come to the people group and basically proclaim God's message. Perhaps it was a call to repentance. Maybe it was identifying a sin. Perhaps it was a message about what was to come And the idea was that the prophet would speak to the people on behalf of God, not in Habakkuk. The big difference about this book is that Habakkuk, all of the conversation takes not with other people, but between the prophet and the Lord together. It's this up and down conversation. It's not this deal where it's going across horizontally. And so let's lean in and let's see what takes place there in the life of Habakkuk as he has this conversation with God. We're going to pick it up in chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Here's what we find. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. Just to be clear, these words were written 600 years before Jesus Christ came to this earth. They were not written yesterday. The prophet is having this conversation and complaining to the Lord of the condition of the world that he lived in. He's saying, God, don't you see what's happening? When are you going to do something about it? Why does evil seem to prosper in a way that just doesn't make any sense at all? And the questions that Habakkuk was asking long before Jesus ever walked this earth are the same questions that God's people are asking today. Questions that God's not afraid to answer. Questions that God wants to hear from you. You can ask him. You can come to him and you can share with him. Let him know the tension that you're feeling. Let him know your doubts. Let him know your unhappiness about the situation. He wants to dialogue with you. And so the prophet, he questions God. He wants some answers. And the Almighty, he responds. This is what we find in the very next verse there, beginning in verse 5. It says, the Lord replied, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed. For I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Now, throughout Scripture, what we notice is that the Babylon people is synonymous with anything that stood opposed to God. You'll see these moments and these mentions of Babylon and how it rose up and stood against God's people and stood in defiance of God himself. In the time that Habakkuk is writing these words and recording them for you and me is, again, the world powers at that time were the Egyptians and the Assyrians. But what was taking place coming up to this point was that the Babylonians were starting to rise in prominence. And God is saying to Habakkuk, look, all of the oppressors that are going on around you, another more powerful is going to come against them. And eventually, the Babylonians overtake the Assyrian Empire. And in 587 BC, the Babylonians come and they decimate the city of Jerusalem. God describes their powerful force. He talks about their violent intent and disregard for others. In fact, he kind of sums it up this way, beginning in verse 10. He says, they scoff at kings and princes, and they scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of earth against their walls, and they capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone, but they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. I mean, if there was any doubt, God's letting us know that God is aware of a hurting world. He's sharing with Habakkuk. He sees all that's taking place. He's completely aware of what's going on. And he sees every bit of it time and time again. And so when we wonder, where is God? When we want to know, why doesn't he do something? You can be sure that God sees the pain. God recognizes what's taking place. God knows the condition of the world. He understands the motives behind the actions. God's aware of the hurting world as much as he's aware of your hurting moments. And so in this moment, and in this time, and in this response, Habakkuk is having this conversation with God, and he says, why aren't you going to do anything about it? God responds and says, I'm going to send something very destructive upon it. And that is when Habakkuk, again, speaks to the Lord. Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. Oh, Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to come to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you're pure and cannot stay in the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? And it's interesting here in this moment that Habakkuk is coming back to the Lord and saying, God, two wrongs don't make a right. The world that we're living in, we've kind of messed it up, but now you're sending someone even more evil than ourselves. And there's this arrogance that takes place where he talks about that, hey, wait a minute, we're the righteous ones and you're sending the wicked to correct us? It's this complaint of how can something good come from something so bad? It's a question we often want to know. How is it possible that God can rectify a situation using something so bad or so evil? And so to make his point, the prophet paints this picture over the course of the next couple of verses and gives this picture of a world that looks a lot like the sea, full of fish. And he says that no one is protecting the fish. They're swimming around and there's this fisherman that basically throws a net and the fish are consumed by it. The fisherman is satisfied at the expense of his catch. It is a total survival of the fittest kind of world. But yet Habakkuk changes just his attention and helps us see something so important. Beginning in chapter 2, right after he says that, man, it feels as if like there's no protection for us. He says, I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. When we share our frustrations, when we come to God with our questions, when there's these uncertainties and the stuff just doesn't make sense and we're saying, Lord, when are you going to do what you're going to do? When are you going to redeem? When are you going to make everything right? Let's follow the lead of Habakkuk and let's recognize that he was putting himself in a place where he would wait for the Lord's timing, wait for what the Lord would say, wait for the Lord's answer. And that's a tough one. I know for me, I don't know if it is for you, but there's many times when I'm looking for some answers from God, and he says, wait. Are we willing to wait for God to reveal what it is that he's going to do? And so the prophet's saying, Lord, I need you to give me something more. I need your advice, but I'm going to wait on you. And so sure enough, God responds. Again, there's this dialogue that takes place. And so God tells Habakkuk that he's going to give him a vision. He says that he wants him to make note of what it is that he's about to share. He says, this vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. There is so much promise that is contained in this verse, and the timing is something that God wants us to recognize. You see, what God's doing here in this moment with his prophet is he's correcting Habakkuk's thinking. He's letting him know simply that man's perspective is short-sighted, but God's perspective is eternal. You and I need to be reminded that when we want answers right now, and when we only see the pain and the suffering and the sorrow and the grief that's taking place in our life right now, that God is capable of seeing beyond that. And God is aware of the suffering, and his perspective is eternal. He's completely different in the way that he operates, and his perspective is different from ours. We're limited by time and space. God is not. Our way of thinking sees only in part, but God's way of thinking sees everything. And though God may use a corrupt kingdom such as Babylon for such a time, that does not mean that he endorses it. I believe that many believers today need to recognize that the fact that God is not moving immediately does not mean that God endorses what's taking place. You see, when God's judgment is not always immediate, the wicked, they think God doesn't see. They think that God does not care. And they think that they're getting away with it. Likewise, when God's judgment is not always immediate, when God's response isn't always to our liking, the believer thinks that their prayers are going unanswered. The believer thinks that it really doesn't pay to live a right life. And maybe that's how you felt at times, as you see the hardships going on in your life and in the world around you. But make no mistake, God is aware of the hurting world. And he holds everyone accountable for their sin. We see that explained and demonstrated throughout Scripture, and especially as God responds to the circumstance that Habakkuk and the people of Israel are now in. And he tells the prophet, write down these words so that everyone who reads them from this point forward will see that I will do everything that I said that I would do. He reminds him, it might take some time. You might see it, you might not. It might not make sense in this moment, but in the end, justice will come and God will receive the glory. That's the unfolding of God's redemptive story all throughout Scripture, culminating in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who came to redeem and to make right the world that we live in. We celebrated that last week, but we celebrated every day of our life that the world that we are in is not our home. We have been given the promise of a new life, and God's aware of the world that we're living in is hurting. And that's why he sent his son. And he gives us a truth to hold on to. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, we read these words. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. So the question is, how do we reconcile what we see in the world with a loving God? How do we cope with an answer that we don't want to hear? God's answer is simple. It's direct. You live by faithfulness to him. When we look at the world around us and when we see the hardship and we're waiting for God to make sense of it all, we continue to live by faithfulness to him, and we do not live by fear in the world. God is at work no matter what we see. And throughout the time, what we find is that when we are faithful to God, God is always faithful to us as well. And so for the rest of chapter 2, God gives this picture of him exacting his righteous judgment that comes upon the nation of Babylon. And in the end, they receive the judgment that they're due. But Habakkuk's response is one where he turns to what it is that God has promised. And he's reminded of God's goodness. And so it's a prayer of worship that we read in chapter 3. God answers the prophet's questions. He reveals his love for mankind. And he prompts Habakkuk to worship the one true living God. We read these words in chapter 3, verse 16. It says, I will wait. Again, he's saying, I'm going to wait on you. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Wait on the Lord's timing. Wait on God's judgment, not our own. Wait for God to lead. And so Habakkuk's making it very clear. Okay, Lord, I will trust in you, and I will trust in your timing. And then he moves on and he says, and even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, and even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. He's drawing this picture that the world that he's living in, there's pain, there's suffering, there are no crops, there's defeat all around them, and it would be very easy to get lost in this sense that defeat is imminent and that there is no reason to rejoice. Yet, he continues to worship and to rejoice and to call on the name of the Lord. You know, it's common to hear. I'm sure that you've heard it. Perhaps you've even said it. You know what? I got the job. God is good. We're pregnant. God is good. My kid, he came back to the Lord. God is so good. Man, our marriage was restored. God is good. The question is God good when the email begins, "We regret to inform you"? Is God good when the tumor took over and took their life? Is God good when your child is rebellious? And is God good when your spouse left you for someone else? Habakkuk calls out and he recognizes that the world he lives in is not exactly the world that he wants. But he recognizes that God continues to be faithful and that he can place his faith and his trust in a good and loving God. And so he worships. He understands that the goodness of God's not dependent on the circumstances, but instead, God loves all of us even when we struggle to see it. And so Habakkuk ends his short book with this verse. He says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Habakkuk's living in a world full of pain and sorrow, evil and violence, injustice and idolatry. A world that looks probably a lot like the world you feel you live in. And yet, the prophet says that the Lord is his strength. And he places his trust and he lives by faith in a God who delivers. A God who always promises that he's aware of what's going on. And he continues to move in such a way that we can be strengthened. There's going to be times when it's overwhelming to see the injustice and the evil that surrounds us. But like Habakkuk, let us stand firm in the face of difficulty, knowing that God's well aware and that he does not abandon his people. Honest prayer helped Habakkuk hear from God. It'll do the same for you and for me. May we come to the Lord and let him know those struggles that we're experiencing. stay in community with other believers who can come alongside and share moments of truth and moments of encouragement. Recognize that God has his eyes on you and he is not forgotten, and his timing is always perfect, even though we may not understand it. We place our trust in a God who continues to move on our behalf. My prayer is that you will choose Jesus and let him be your strength today and then in days to come. Pray with me. Lord God, we are grateful that you do love us. God, I'm grateful that you're aware of the world that we're living in is corrupt. But God, may we not grow weary and grow faint, but may we find our strength in your Son. May we recognize that your will be done, not our own. Lord, may we trust in your timing and not our own. Lord, may we recognize that you are a God who delivers. You do that through your Son, Jesus, who makes the world right. And though we deserve the same punishment, the same judgment for the sin in our life, it is Jesus who makes us whole again, who makes us righteous through his death. And God, may we take upon the name of Jesus in our life, and may we place our hope in him and him only. All of this we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship.